thank you for listening to this sermon from Goodwill Church, located in New York's Hudson Valley. Goodwill Church is on a mission to be a hub of revival in the Northeast and beyond. For more information about our church, please visit goodwillchurch.org. Now, here's the sermon.
All right, would you please open up your scriptures to 1 John chapter 3. We're going to read verses 1 to 10. And in the looking at it from 10,000 feet in the air, the Apostle John is writing this letter. And as he's doing this, he's kind of given us a Polaroid picture of the healthiness of the church during that time. And it wasn't so pretty. They had all sorts of false teachers coming in and hearing different things and people trying to veer them away from the truth. The church itself had to grow in love towards one another. And so the Apostle John wants to remind them about the love that God offers them and to replicate that, right? To allow others to see the beauty of who God is. So there's this big responsibility on the church and how they're to live their lives. The same for us as we go through. So if you would, 1 John chapter 3, verses 1 to 10. I'm going to read this from the NIV version this morning. The apostle writes this: "See what great love the Father has lavished on us, that we should be called children of God. And that is what we are. The reason the world does not know us is that it did not know him. Dear friends, now we are children of God, and what we will be has not yet been made known. But we know that when Christ appears, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. All who have this hope in him purify themselves just as he is pure." Verse 4, "Everyone who sins breaks the law. In fact, sin is lawlessness. But you know that he appeared so that he might take away our sins, and in him is no sin. No one who lives in him keeps on sinning. No one who continues to sin has either seen him or known him." Verse 7, "Dear children, do not let anyone lead you astray. The one who does what is right is righteous, just as he is righteous. The one who does what is sinful is of the devil, because the devil has been sinning from the beginning. The reason the Son of God appeared was to destroy the devil's work. No one who is born of God will continue to sin because God's seed remains in them. They cannot go on sinning because they have been born of God." Verse 10, "This is how we know who the children of God are and who the children of the devil are. Anyone who does not do what is right is not God's child, nor is anyone who does not love their brother and sister." Let's pray. Father in heaven, Almighty God, thank you for your word. I pray these words encourage us today, Almighty God. Lord, there's some wording in there that's kind of strange and it's scary. Even as I'm here thinking of this, I'm asking you to forgive the one who preaches now because he is a sinner in need of your grace just as much as anyone here in this room and around the planet for that matter. So please, as we gather here today to listen and to learn from what you are telling us, I pray that we leave here encouraged. In Jesus' name, and all of God's people said, amen. So I think when John was writing this text, he wanted the church to be on guard of the things that were happening. And one of the things that we have to be on guard for is the truth of what sin really is. Sometimes we downplay it. Sometimes we don't give it the importance that it really deserves for one reason or another. Even in this text, the word sin is probably mentioned around 10 times. And I think during this time of Lent, I think that we think about sin a little bit more than we do during the rest of the year. Not that we don't talk about sin, we do every week. Hence the fact we preach Christ crucified, right? For the forgiveness of sins. But I think during this time, as we pave our way in through these 40 days, is getting ready that leads up to the cross and Resurrection Sunday, it's on our minds a little bit more. And it's usually a time that we usually give up something, maybe a favorite food or a TV show or some kind of activity, with the great hopes that as our stomach or our minds yearn for those things, we are more mindful of what God has done for us through Jesus Christ. And it doesn't take long for us to crave for those things, right? My daughter has encouraged me and Renee to jump on this type of fasting and giving up of things. It didn't take more than 2 hours before I almost started to cry. It doesn't take long. It's even when a lot of times that Renee and I would fast from Sunday night into Monday, a 24-hour fast, and Monday would be a day for us just to think about people and stuff. And it could be Tuesday to Saturday, Tuesday to Sunday morning, 8 o'clock, 9 o'clock in the morning, I'm never even hungry. The moment that you have it in your mind that you're fasting, Monday morning, 8:30, 9 o'clock in the morning, I am ready for Thanksgiving. It's just something happens, and Satan uses this. He does. So be careful what you're willing to give up, but let that be also be a time where you're really struggling to go after and seeking more of God in so many ways. You know, it doesn't take much for us to always go down the avenue of what is wrong. And what I mean by that is, for some reason or another, and it's always because of the fall, going back to Genesis chapter 3, that it's always easier to do the wrong thing than to do the right thing. It is. It will always be that. It's always going to be harder to think a nice thought, either your boss or a fellow schoolmate that just yelled at you or made fun of you. It's always going to be harder to say, you know what, I'm going to love you. That's usually not what we're thinking, right? We may smile, but that's usually then you got the squiggly lines inside the mind like a comic book. It's always harder for us to do the right thing, and naturally so. You know, there was a while back ago, I had used an illustration about my son with the chocolate fountain, right? There's lots of illustrations with my son with sin. I love them. Not my daughter so much. She's sinful too, but my son is just easier. So we went on a cruise years ago, and when they were real small, and I remember this day like it was yesterday. My wife had gotten my son bathing suit, and he's a little chunky. He's a big guy, so his bathing suit went up to his waist, but they go all the way down to his ankles, right? So it was almost like he had parachute pants on, right? It was like my mother when she used to take me for pants as a kid. We'd go into the store, and they would say, okay, what size is your son? And she would go, he's a husky. I was proud of that for a while. That was just a polite way of my mother saying, he's a fat little boy. We need to go to the other end of the aisle for his clothing, right? So we're here. We're on this cruise. And my son fell in love with one thing on this cruise. When we would be by the smorgasbord aisle, he was asking, Daddy, what is that thing in the corner that everybody's going near? And I said, well, that's an ice cream machine. He said, can we try it? I want to go there. And I said, all right, come on. Walked him over there, taught him how to use it. It was the most fascinating thing in the world to him. I mean, it was like if some of you are like intrigued or so interested in thing of science and planets and the solar system, the ice cream machine was that very thing to his soul. And so he would have a tendency. He was like a magnet that he kept on being drawn to this ice cream machine. And I'm like, Junior, come on, right? There's a whole thing of food here. You got to eat your food first. Ice cream on his face. So there was one point, and this was the only ice cream machine working on the ship that day, because they were working on the others, only one. The line was getting long sometimes. And because we felt safe when we were eating, I'd let my son just wander a little bit. We felt safe. It was about 20 minutes went by, and I realized that he was gone, and his plate of food was still here with maybe two mouthfuls touched on it. As I turn around, I say, if he's by that ice cream machine again, I stand up, and there's a line of about 40 people waiting on the ice cream machine. I'm like, where is he? Where is he? Long and behold, he's in the front working the mechanisms, right? Everybody's standing behind him like this. He's got ice cream on the floor. He's got it all over his face, all over his parachute pants, which we're going to call a bathing suit. And I'm like, I went, Junior, you can't go here. I go to grab him. And it didn't take long to see the sin that was from everybody else on the boat too. Some of them were non-Christians. I could tell by their reactions to my son trying to get him off the line so they can get theirs. Naturally, we tend to always do the opposite of what is good and wholesome. It's not just my son, it's all of us, it's me too. I gravitate towards things where I can become selfish. The Apostle John knows this with the church, and this is what he's trying to teach the church. He's saying, man, you got to understand something. In the beginning of the text, you see that, see what great love the Father has lavished on us that we should be called children of God. You're a child of God, and you are here today because of the faith that God placed inside of you. That title that comes with being a child of God comes with great responsibility. It comes with a great responsibility that we are also called to be ambassadors for Jesus Christ. That means everywhere we go, we're to stand up in a way that represents the holiness of Christ. And I'm going to be honest with you, and I'm embarrassed to say this, but I fail to do that. I tend to go down the easy road most of the time. I don't want to. And this is where God's conviction comes in and pierces the soul. Sometimes you're feeling all this heavy guilt for the thing that you've done, or you promise God, I'm not going to do that. I promise God, I'm not going to do that. And again, you find yourself falling into that repetition. There were things that I had promised God when my son was born. And that was the date I was using. I am giving this sin up. Only for my daughter to be born, I'm still stuck in that sin. I make that same promise. Lord, there's a new date. I'm going to do this. And to finally give up that sin, and it was nothing immoral, bad in God's eyes, but that sin was crushing my soul. I know it was crushing God's heart, and it wouldn't be until all the way till somewhere around 2005, 5 and 6 and 8 years later, really, we are really just letting this thing go and trusting God. And God pierces, right? He convicts your heart because he wants you to get rid of those things. That's what John was saying to the church. He's like, listen, if you are going to stand up, if you're going to be a representative of Christ, if you're a child of God, then you have to act like one. Easier said than done. I have this guy, Brian, that started working for us. Most of you know that I've had all these back operations. I can't do my regular job anymore. I could really only drive the truck. So I have him working for us. And so Brian has been asking the most incredible questions because he knows I'm a pastor of a church. And so he's asking me, so what do you believe in? And I'm telling him, I'm like, well, what do you believe in? And he said, well, I don't know. I think I believe in God. I'm not really sure. I said, well, let's have some conversations about it. Since November, we talk. He's with me for like 7 hours when he comes, and 3 hours of it, we're talking about the gospel truth. Like, Brian, what do you think about this? Do you believe that there's a heaven? Do you believe that there's a hell? He goes, I do, but I'm not really, I don't know how it really works or who's going, who's not going. I said, when you asked me that question, let's get down to the nitty-gritty of it. Where do you think you would go? I mean, I think it's a fair question, right, Brian? He said, yeah, I'll answer. I hope I would go to heaven. Well, but why? Well, I'm a good person. I've done some good things. I haven't murdered anybody. Little does he know what Jesus said. We talked about that a week later with him. But I said, so you're basing your goodness or what you think is good on what you think God is good. And we fall into this category, so many of us. We put God in a bottle, and then we create our own God to what fits our needs sometimes. Or sometimes we'll downplay our sin and think, well, that person's worse than me. Come on, that I'm not that. Yeah, I know I've done some bad things. Me and God, we got it right. We're getting there. But I didn't do that. And so we look at other people sometimes, and we look at their life and their sinful behavior, and then we put it on the scale, and then we determine whether, is God okay with my lifestyle? Or how much further can I push the envelope before God really gets mad? I haven't done that, and that person is still believing they're going to heaven. Maybe I can just go a little bit further in my activity where God would be okay with it. And this is one of the biggest problems that we face in the church. Forget about the outside world right now. We, as a church, have to make sure that we are looking at this three-letter word and getting a better understanding of how much God really hates it and how much he hates it in our lives. Now, again, overarching theme right in the beginning. See what great love the Father has lavished on us that we should be called children of God, and that's what we are. So we need to leave here on an encouraged note, but God still wants us to deal with the fact and the truth of why he had to crush and bruise his own son. And that's why Jesus was punished. I'll ask people, I'll say, Brian, why do you think that Jesus was on the cross? I even had, the other day, it's coming to my mind right now, we go to the Outdoorsman Show down at Rockland Community College. And there is a lady, and there was an outfitting guide, but to the right, she had a booth where she had t-shirts, they had Bible verses on it. And I'm like, oh, let's go talk to this lady, right? And I asked her what the organization was, and she says, well, we're an organization where we kind of help people that are really struggling. We want them, of course, to know who Jesus is, and so we're doing this. And I said, so you really believe in that Jesus guy, huh? She said, yeah, I do. And she started, you know, she almost like she was getting a little embarrassed. And I said, well, why do you believe in him? Like, why not all these other religions? I mean, you got a table here with some Bible verses on it, and I want to know why Jesus. It's a fair question, right? She goes, it is. I don't know if I was ready for that. I'm like, well, come on, tell me. I want to know why Jesus. She says, well, he died for our sins. Okay. Some people would believe that maybe some other religion did that too. Why him? Well, God sent him into the world. Okay. What else? And then she was going on, and then we were talking, and then she was like, the Holy Spirit was just dropping nuggets on her. She's like, well, God the Father would, you know, even punish his own son and for our sins, and he was crushed, and he was bruised. I said, the reason we believe in Jesus, the reason that we're here, the reason that we find joy is because there's an empty tomb. It's not just because of the man on the cross. It's because of the empty tomb that he was risen from the dead so that me and you would have chance at eternal life. But think about this for a moment. That punishment was so severe that I was asking someone the other day, what punishment was it? I mean, here it is. Jesus is droplets of blood pouring from his forehead. And to think that he was going to undergo these things in which he's never experienced before. I mean, we've had martyrs go to the courtyard where they were setting the fires, where they would sing hymns. God the Father bruised and crushed his son, anger on him, so that me and you could have the chance at eternal life. And so the thing is, we just can't minimize our sin. And if we do, woe unto us. What does evidence look like in the life of the believer? If I had been late here today, and Jeff here was just singing songs, and he would have to continue doing music because I was late. If I was 20 minutes late, or 15, 20 minutes, a half hour late, I come running up the aisle, and I said, hey, I'm sorry I'm late. You're not going to believe what happened right down the road. I got ran over by a concrete truck. I did. It dragged me for like a mile and a half. I was tumbling underneath it. Oof. Took some Advil on my way over, and I'm feeling better. Ken, really? There's not a scratch on you. There's no evidence that you just got hit by a concrete truck. I'm like, no, it was. I'm telling you, it was right down the road. There's no evidence. You'd be torn up. You'd be lucky to even be alive. The scriptures, when we read them, are asking us, demanding us, for us to look in the mirror. And the scriptures are asking you and me, what evidence is there of you being Christ-like? Again, this is not for us to leave here on a negative note. We're being encouraged. The beginning of the text, John says, listen, the love that's been lavished upon you, you've been called, God the Father has given you the title. You didn't receive that title by man. Yeah, the word Christian in the Bible was given to us out of ridicule and contempt. That's why we had gotten that name, being Christ followers. That was actually a negative term. We flipped it around to be a positive term. But the title that you've been given, your names are written in the book of life because God chose that. And for these reasons that we have been sanctified, we have been given life. There's a promise of a hope that when Christ comes back, we're going to be where he is for all eternity. And for these reasons, our lives should shout with joy. But when we look at our lives, and when you read through this text, the other scary part is when John starts writing, well, hey, listen, the one who does what is sinful is of the devil, because the devil has been sinning from the beginning. The reason the Son of God appeared was to destroy the devil's work. No one who is born of God will continue to sin, because God's seed remains in him. They cannot go on sinning because they have been born of God. Who the children of God are and who the children of the devil are. Anyone who does not do what is right is not God's child. You start reading that text, you start second guessing your own salvation. You're thinking, wait a second, all right. Father, help me understand this, because you're writing in your book that you gave to us that if anyone goes on sinning, that we're not a child of you, that we're actually a child of the devil. And then we're hearing other texts of saying, all right, well, we're forgiven by Christ. All our sins are covered, past, present, and future. But you're writing something in here that's saying that if we continue to go on sinning, that we're not your child, we're a child of Satan. So help us unravel this, because it's extremely confusing. And what I think John is trying to teach the church, and what God is trying to teach us, it's not that you're going to stop sinning. You're going to continue to do it, and so am I. What God is saying is that your heart better be broken every time you do sin. That's what he's saying. I crushed my son so that you could have eternal life. Remember what Jesus said at the Mount of Transfiguration? Peter, James, and John. He said, this is my beloved boy. This is my son in whom I am well pleased. And you better listen to him. We cannot minimize our sin. It's forgiven for. Thank God for that. But it has to crush our soul. If you and I were driving down the road and the oil light lit up on the dashboard and that buzzer was going off to the point where you want to put your fist through the speedometer to shut it up, you're not just going to keep driving your car. You're going to pull over and figure out, I got a problem. There's something wrong with my car, so before I blow it up, let me do something. A girl from our youth group back in the old days of Craigville Bible Church, when Renee and I would do youth group outings at our house, having all those teenagers at my house on those nights, it was great. I remember Katie left. And Katie, where we lived in Mount Lodge, the road wasn't just, it was dirt roads. And at the top of the road, I don't know why, there just seemed like this is the flat part of the road. There was a boulder about that big. We always just knew, go around it. That's what we did. We were trained. Katie didn't know about that boulder. She was driving a low car. And she ran it over. She said, by the time I got down to 208, Ken, the buzzer was going off on the dashboard. But she figured, I'm only 15 minutes from my house. What does it matter? And that buzzer was going off and off. About a mile from her house, that car stopped and the engine blew up. Because all the oil, the stone that was sticking out of the ground, she hit the oil pan on it and all the oil drained out of the car. She didn't listen to the buzzing noise. The buzzing means stop, shut the car off, go into Dunkin' Donuts and wait for somebody. So here's the issue, what John is saying to the church. If you can continue to live in that lifestyle and sin and it's not breaking your heart, the buzzer of the dashboard to your soul is going off saying something's wrong with me. If sin isn't breaking our hearts, don't leave here today without asking for prayer. I mean that. You're going to be a sinner. So am I. God's grace is forever. God's forgiveness. The sacrifice of Jesus Christ was one and done. There is nothing needed for that. Hebrews chapter 10. There is nothing else needed for your forgiveness. It's over with. The concept of purgatory, me growing up in the church, Catholic church growing up, the concept of purgatory. I love my fellow Catholics. I love them. I'm not saying they're all going to hell. I'm not saying everybody in here is headed for heaven either. What I'm saying is that concept is wrong because it pretends that we can go someplace and get cleaned up afterwards. The sacrifice is done. There's nothing else needed. That's how you leave here with confidence. That's how you leave here knowing that I am, thank you, God, that I am a child of yours. My name is written in the book of life, and you can leave here with confidence. But if we're continuing to live in that lifestyle of sin where the dashboard to your soul is going off and you're paying no mind to it, there's something really, really wrong. And we have to acknowledge that. That's what God wants us to acknowledge. He says, I want you to acknowledge your life, your sinful behavior, and I want you to bring it to me. God says, I know it all anyway. I know everything you've done, everything you've ever thought. I want you to bring it to me. God is saying, I promise, as far as the east is from the west, there's forgiveness. And it's unlimited if you trust me, if you bring it to me. But our hearts have to be broken when that happens. 2 Corinthians chapter 13, verse 5, examine yourselves to see whether you are in the faith. Test yourselves. Do you not realize that Christ Jesus is in you? Unless, of course, you fail the test. The test here for us is to examine ourselves to see if we are living in habitual sin in which we refuse to give it up and hand it over to God. I am not saying, let me take this back. The scriptures are making it very clear that you're going to struggle. And there are things that you're going to struggle with. Every one of us in here has some type of addiction, whether it's ice cream, Twinkies, cereal bars, nutritional stuff. Every one of us struggle with some kind of identity crisis in an addiction. And if the addiction is not dealt with, it will become a necessity to our soul. We will get to a point where we will think that we cannot live without it. But here's the thing, right? We may look at some of our addictions and go, it's not that bad. I'm not spending overnights at a drug house disappearing act. My sin, I'm just addicted to my TV show or this or a type of food, and we minimize it. When Brian was with me the other day, again, we talk about this conversation all the time. I am so blessed. And I'm wondering, Lord, is Brian, you know, I mean, here it is. I have him in the truck because I can't work the way I used to. And that really kills me. And then I've come to learn how addicted I was to work. Like, I want to do it. I don't want anybody doing it for me. Don't touch it. I got it. I want to do it. I want to get out and drag that hose. I just love it. I love getting up at 3:30, 3:45 in the morning, heading down to Newburgh, picking up a load of oil and delivering. I just love it. I'm addicted to work. I have been my entire life. And that wasn't healthy either. So now I can't do it anymore because of my back, and I got Brian with me. And I'm saying, Lord, I'm wondering, is Brian going to receive salvation in this truck? We have these conversations. I'm like, well, Brian, Brian, do you think the things that you're doing are not so bad in the eyes of God? He said, yeah. I said, let me ask you a question. You have three little kids. Without faith, those three youngsters, about this tall, ages, I think, whatever, 6, 9, and 12 or something like that, if those three children were to leave this earth without faith in Jesus Christ, they're going to receive the eternal punishment of hell. What? I said, do you not believe that? And he starts melting like an ice cream cone in the chair. And I get it, right? That's a tough thing to deal with. I'm like, Brian, for those three children not to trust in Jesus Christ for their eternal salvation, they're headed for a doomed nation of living with Satan for all eternity, being separated from God. Do you think that's okay and fair? I don't know if I can serve that God. I don't know if I want to follow that God. My kids are innocent. This is the problem. And I said, Brian, this is the problem with this way of thinking. It's not just you, brother. It was my way of thinking for a while. It's many in the church. We minimize our sin. And we think that we'll look at them and we'll juggle them and we'll see which one's worse. This one, that one was really bad. Yeah, that one I got to give up. This one, not giving up that one for a while. We're going to hold on to that one. This one's fun, right? This is not that bad. God's not that mad. God's okay with me doing this, as long as I give it up maybe later on in life. I said, Brian, what about if your three children, if the worst thing they ever did was just steal a pack of gum compared to somebody like Hitler? Are they still both deserving of eternal condemnation? He said, no, they're not. For a pack of gum? You mean to tell me that God would send someone to hell for just stealing a pack of gum? Yes, he would. Well, why? That's just not right. Because you've misunderstood. You haven't understood that even stealing in that pack of gum, you have violated God's holiness. And it is deserving of an eternal punishment. And some of you go, well, that's just ridiculous. Take it up with him. Because I have no say over your salvation to begin with. I'm telling you what the scriptures teach us. Many of you know this. You've read it for yourselves. Don't minimize your sin. Be grateful that we are called and God has lavished on us a love that we are called children of God. But we still have to deal with the truth of who we are and our nature. Adam and Eve bit into that fruit. That's part of our fallen condition. We inherited that sin. Every one of us would have done that if we were there. But we've been forgiven of that. So these conversations with Brian are really great. And I think there's an eye opening. And he said, hey, man, I know that I come here for work, but maybe we could just come here and hang out and we could talk about things. And I invited him to church and I'm hoping he's going to come here. He lives in Cornwall. I told him I was going to use his name. I said, this weekend, I said, Brian, I might use your name as an illustration. And then he got nervous. He goes, does that mean I have to be there and stand up there with you? I said, no, I'm just going to use your name. That's it. But to see that, right, it's a reminder. This is not me judging Brian. This is not me saying, oh, look at you. You got to really understand this. As I am sharing this stuff with him, man, it's a mirror back in my own face. Because I, too, am guilty of minimizing my sins. Or something I said or thought going, well, that's not that bad. I'm a pastor of the church. I just did that small thing. It's not the end of the world. No, it is. And God doesn't like it. And he wants us to be rid of it. He says, I love my son. You better listen to him. And Jesus says, love God with all your heart and love other people even more than you're willing to love yourself. I'm not there yet. I'm not. I'm ashamed to say that. But I have a tendency to be selfish too. We all do. Hebrews 10:26-30. For if we go on sinning deliberately after receiving the knowledge of the truth, there no longer remains a sacrifice for sins, but a fearful expectation of judgment and a fury of fire that will consume the adversaries. Anyone who has set aside the law of Moses dies without mercy on the evidence of two or three witnesses. How much worse punishment do you think will be deserved by the one who has trampled underfoot the Son of God, who has profaned the blood of the covenant by which he was sanctified and has outraged the Spirit of grace? For we know him who said, vengeance is mine, I will repay, and again the Lord will judge his people. We may even try to convince ourselves that I'm in the light of God. I go to church, so I don't have to be so concerned about my sin, that it's not really such a big deal. There's a lot more far worse things that have happened. I want to leave you with this illustration by Dr. J. Wilbur Chapman. He told of a distinguished minister one time. This minister had went to a church, and he was talking to the church. He was talking to the youth groups. And after the service, after that night, they went up to Dr. Wilbur, and Dr. Wilbur had said that they went up to the chaplain, the pastor, and they said, listen, pastor, if you would kindly do us a favor, you could talk about the good things of God, but don't talk about the sin. Don't talk about that heaviness of sin, because if you do, it may want the kids to indulge in it, or some of the kids are fearful of that, and then they have a tough time, you know, at church or camp, and their hearts are overwhelmed with the severity of what you're talking about. He says, so what are you asking me to do? You're asking me to lighten up the load? You're asking me to lighten up the truth of what sin really is? And they said, yes, that's exactly what we want you to do. He then stood up, went into the counter through the cupboards of the church, And he found a bottle on there, and it was labeled. It said Strict Number 9. What that is it's a poison, believe it or not. He says, why don't we do this? Would you be more content? Would you be happier if I took this bottle and I relabeled it? I'll relabel it the essence of peppermint. And we'll put it in the cupboard with the spices and the sugar. What would be the ramifications if I took that bottle, one of the kids took that bottle and opened up and poured it into something and drank it? He goes, because that's what you're asking me to do by minimizing the essence of sin. It's dangerous for them. Parents, teach your children the truth of what sin is and how much God hates it, and never let them leave the table without knowing how much they are loved by God and the sacrifice that God made for them. It's twofold. Without the sin, the cross makes no sense. Without the cross and understanding the love, we're petrified. Everything goes hand in hand. But leave here today knowing this, that you are called by God. You're a child of God. And I can't thank so many of you for sharing your stories with me and how God has changed you and the things that you have given up. I want to tell you, it's been an encouragement to my soul of hearing about the addictions that you gave up, the lifestyles that you left behind because you became a new creation in Christ. I covet those things. I am so pleased and so blessed by those things that you have shared with me. I will never make light of them. And I thank you for them. And they have encouraged me because it reminds me, like, hey, listen, man, I have an obligation, right? The scripture says, and for those of us that are teachers, the obligation, the truth of the scripture says, for those of you who teach, how much more harshly, how much more strictly you're going to be judged on judgment day. So I want to say thank you because it's encouragement to me. It helps me hear the sound of that buzzing noise when the dashboard of my soul is going off. I want to leave you with this. I wrote this, and I just want to read it for exactly the way I wrote it. For the Christian to fight off sin means that we must function well as a Christian. In order to function well, we must know who we are in Christ. No matter what problems we may be facing in the moment, or the sinful behavior that seems far beyond our reach in terms of doing away with, we must remember that we are His children. We are in God's family, and it will be Him who guards us, protects us, forgives us, and takes us to our new home. The love that God has for you and for me far exceeds any type of love. The gift of love from God is a gift that cannot be earned, cannot be bought, and it cannot be withdrawn. It's not a love that you and I deserve. The gift of love is from God, and it is He who reaches down to us even in spite of how unlovely we look in the midst of our sins. Jesus died for our sins on the cross, and that love between God the Father and God the Son has been given to us through the power of the Holy Spirit. That love has been given to us through the table. This table of communion is a sacrament. It's for our eyes to see and be reminded of what God has done for us. In moments when the men pass out the wafer and the juice in place of wine, it's going to be for you to determine if your children are with you, whether or not they partake. But this is also for a moment for us to be reminded of who we are and to be reminded that God wants to bring us to the table and not keep us from the table. But there's a term out there. It's called fencing the table. I learned that when I went to seminary. I didn't understand what that meant. It was a weird term. And the pastor's responsibility is to protect those from taking of the cup and the juice if they're not ready to do so. I will tell you this, if there's something that you need to bring before God, do it right now. He doesn't want to keep you from the table. He wants to bring us to it. But if we eat of the table, of the bread and the cup in an unworthy manner, we bring judgment upon ourselves. 1 Corinthians chapter 11. But God is saying, if you bring that to me, bring it to me right now, and you're made right in my eyes, then I want you, God says, I want you to partake in the table. It's what gives us the spiritual nourishment that we need as we wait for Jesus Christ to come back. One day, we're going to sit around a table with Jesus. We're going to feast together. And I can't only imagine the things, the conversations that we'll have. Even maybe we'll remember a moment like this, when we looked each other in the eyes and said, remember that Sunday? Remember that Sunday when we were together? And we were talking and God was talking to us about how ugly sin really is and the importance to get rid of it. The thing that clings to us. The author of Hebrews says, let it go. It's just a weight. Prevents us from walking strongly with Jesus. Gentlemen, Father in heaven, help us to see, please, Almighty God. My prayer is that we would leave here being so encouraged during this time of Lent. Lord, maybe even some of us were trying to give up something and maybe we failed at that already and we're giving it up. Just help us to get back on that horse. You don't keep the record of wrongs, and that record of wrongs is on Jesus. They're written all over his body. He who knew no sin became sin so that we might become the righteousness of Christ. Father, that goes way beyond our comprehension. But we take it by faith that the scriptures are true. We take it by faith that Jesus lived. And I pray that we would be encouraged by each other's walk, knowing that we get tripped up from time to time, but we're still here. It's you who keeps us in the fight. It's you who keeps us here, the one who's going to carry us over the finish line. I wonder what things we may have not given up, even on that great day. Maybe something that we struggled with for all lives. We were just never able to kick it. And that doesn't mean we're headed for hell. It just means that your love for us is greater than any of our sin.
Thank you again for listening to today's sermon. For more resources and information about Goodwill Church, visit goodwillchurch.org. God bless.